Good morning, everybody. Just a few quick reminders. Those that are here for the Good News Kids and Youth Ministry meeting after church will convene here about 10 minutes as soon as the service is over, so you can visit a little bit and come on back here if you would, please. Keep Phil in your prayers as he'll be heading to the Philippines very shortly to equip and train pastors there. So that's your first time there, right? So pray for him if you would. Pray for the airlines right now, as I can hear Angie on that plane going crazy. Can't we get there? I have to be in church this morning. But they will, trust me, they will be back next week. And Lord willing, they're going to get in here tonight. And pray for Doug and Angie that they would use their time wisely while they're here. The thought hit me as we were singing. Thanks for those songs. How many are glad that you're not religious? You know, that's often, oh, you're one of those religious people. Please, you can call me anything, but don't call me that. Because that's exactly what I got set free from. And it's because of the relationship we can have with Jesus Christ, we can cry and yet rejoice with Melvin. That the power of death has been broken. And that grave is empty. And the Spirit of God is with Jesus now, and one day soon, when Jesus returns, the glorified body is going to be raised up. And boy, I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for that, and I hope you are for yourself. And if you're not at all certain about your own relationship with Jesus, not religion, your relationship with the living God, talk to somebody today. And especially if the Word of God kind of challenges you a little bit. So pray for Doug and Angie next week. Pray with the Kazmaiers. We're going to be dedicating Theo next week to the Lord and the family, to God, for his grace and mercy to raise up their child. And who knows what else might come out next week. But we'll wait till next week, okay? So I couldn't help it. You know where I'm from and everything. But I opened up the window, and I could hear the Fines family out of my ear. And I could hear them going, "Here we go, brownies, here we go." Come on, do it better than that. "Here we go, brownies, here we go." Not bad, okay. That streak will end one day soon. But I had a dream before the game, so I have to try to frame this the right way, because to be honest, especially at halftime, I didn't think they were going to win, so this would have made a lot more sense. So I'm kind of doing this the way I saw it before the game was played. And it was fourth down, and the Browns were on the 19-yard line of the Jets. There were 4 seconds to go. The score was 19-14. And if you're a Browns fan, you're saying, this is really good because they don't have to kick an extra point to win. That poor guy. 3 kickers got cut last week. Now you talk about pressure. It's all or nothing, put up or shut up. And his bad day cost him a job. Mr. Gonzalez, his name was, ironically. So in my dream is, what's amazing, I dream because I usually don't sleep long enough to dream. Baker Mayfield, he was in the game, he took the snap, he scrambled to the right, then he scrambled back to the left, he was hit by the linebacker blitzing, but as he did, he threw the ball into the right corner of the end zone, and Jarvis Landry dove, rolled over twice, made the catch, and the referee goes, "Touchdown!" And all three of the fans that were still left in the stadium, because they thought they were going to lose again, they went crazy. They're doing flips and everything. But all of a sudden, Todd Bowles, the coach of the Jets, went like this. "I'm going to challenge that play." So the referee sees the red little cushion, and he says, "The New York Jets are challenging the call." So when they do that, it goes to New York City, where all these replays are coming through the network. And the referee puts on the headset because he's communicating with New York. He says the play is under further review. Now, this is an anxious moment. And I know you're thinking, oh my gosh, another way to blow it. What's going to happen? Because it seems like forever, which means this is a pretty tough call. Finally, the headsets come off. And the referee, with his mic turned on, says, after further review, the play on the field, and then it breaks for a commercial right there. While they're going dilly, 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 you know, hoping those chains are going to be broken on the refrigerators. I hope you stayed out of the way of those guys. Well, we all know what happened, and today we live in a life of close calls and videotape replays and all this kind of stuff that modern technology has allowed. And the scrutiny is getting less and less about humans and more about technology. Pretty soon they're probably going to wire an umpire. Could you imagine doing that in baseball? You'd probably turn over a third of the calls. Because everyone has their own little way on how they see things, especially balls and strikes. And I thought a lot about this. I said, if a silly football game demands so much scrutiny, how much more should we not be certain of what it is we believe and how to recognize the real from the fraud? See, many of us can fall for religion. We can fall for anything that names the name of Jesus and say, well, this must be good. Because we don't dig deep enough to know who we believe and why we believe and what we believe. This was John's charge in 1 John chapter 4, 1 to 6. And our needs to be our charge for now. And this is not like a modern day 21st century phenomena. This was written 2,000 years ago. And the ebbs and flows of life, ever since the fall, have tried to either disguise from you truth or twist it and pervert it when it finally comes your way. There's no shortage of information in our social media and gospel world, and all it takes is a Google request to get whatever it is you might want. And what is important through all of this is John might be challenging us and encouraging us to develop. Do you have a standard of truth that you measure your faith against? Or is it kind of like Kansas, dust in the wind? Whatever ebbs and flows at the present time, I go with it. I get bored with my faith, or, you know, you just feel like I'm dead and there must be, I need a new shot in the arm here. But the real reason is because of your latest movement or disappointment or trial, you start to slowly turn away from God to see if there's anything else out there. You have to ask the question, how many of us are circumstantially directed in terms of your relationship with Jesus? In other words, if we wouldn't want to quickly say it, but if things are going good, baby, I'm right there. But when things aren't quite going my way, and because I don't understand the bigger picture of journey, I start bobbing and weaving. I start looking for something else, or maybe nothing at all. This isn't working. I'll try, you know, I'll maybe just do my own thing. Maybe somebody lets you down. Maybe a pastor lets you down. A church lets you down. And any kind of excuse, no matter how real or not unreal it might be, you're looking for something to just give you permission to start out there with a heart that's already prone to wander, right? Boy, I thank God for His grace, not just saving grace, but the grace to keep me in there when my heart just wants to take off and fly wrong, not fly right. Alistair Begg says that the best of men are men at best. And I hope hope you're aware of that. That's why the Bible says clearly, don't put your trust in mankind, but put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean we don't want to build trusting relationships, but that comes out of love and forgiveness and patience and grace and more forgiveness and love. But someone says, he'll never let me down. And that's the Lord. And that includes when I don't understand what's going on during the present, because when you live long enough, you start to see how God works out his perspective over time when we want that microwave thing, right? Pop in a prayer, pop it out, it didn't happen. Oh, I'm out of here. And you don't give God the chance to do a slow cooker ministry, where he's not only working just on you, but maybe many, many, many others that are in the picture of what's going on. John was well aware of the battle. We talked about it in chapter 2, and he brings it up again in chapter 4. We live in the age of the Antichrist, the spirit of evil that has penetrated society and is going to fight this war intensely until he's put down completely. You know, my wish, I wish he would have defeated the devil and, like, just got rid of him, right? But how boring life would be if that were the case. You get to put on the armor of God and walk out this walk with him and allow him to start to break down strongholds and all the things that try to keep us from moving forward with the Lord. The spirit of the Antichrist wants to deny, distort, or pervert God's truth. Deny, distort, or pervert God's truth. And if you don't have a standard of truth, how much more are you giving him permission to just, like, turn the thing into a ball of confusion, as my buddies up north would have said? John bears the heart of a disciple, of a pastor, with the mind of God. And he always does this. Verse 1, he says, dear friends. Verse 4, he says, you dear children. I hope you know that from us. Not perfectly, but you're dear, beloved to us. You're not a number. You're not a congregant. You're dear, dearly beloved. And John knew whenever he was going to teach critically with exhortation, encouragement, or warning, he always started with that reminder. Parents, young parents, get this right now. Even when you have to discipline, make sure your child knows you love them. Because even in discipline, we love, right? And in love, we discipline. But you take out the love, now it's based upon how you feel that day. Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. And the one on the other end starts to wonder, whose team am I on? I thought we were, like, on the same team. Love does cover a multitude of sin and will help you. And John knew that. It doesn't matter how young or old we are in our faith. So three little reminders, three little phrases hit me when I was reading the scriptures this week. Number one, it's time to go to school. Some of you couldn't wait for September. My loving Rugrats, I'm free for 6 hours. Some of you are homeschooling, and you got to figure out a way to keep that alive, right? But what does John write here? Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I didn't consider it a waste of time. I actually liked the study. Before I came here, and I was taking evening courses with Moody, and Tom Brown, taught three of my classes. And if you've sat under Tom, you get like the whole load and then some. He's an outstanding teacher. But what I loved about my classes is I hated taking tests, so I audited them. Just to be there to learn, but not the pressure. I mean, I would turn blonde when I had to take a test. Well, not really, but I'd break out in all kinds of stuff. I hated tests. I flunked my personality test at Michigan the first year I took it. I'm serious. I got a 3. I said, how did that happen? I really did. I didn't get it. How do you flunk a personality test? Maybe that explains a lot of things to you. I don't know. But I wanted to do my own end run, you know, to be able to take the class without the pressure of taking a test. And that was good. Until I realized that these same classes I had to take to get my 30-hour Bible certificate along with getting my master's, so I had to take the same classes over again, and this time with tests and papers and everything that went with it. And I'm thinking, you know, I could have saved myself a lot of time and a lot of money if I would have just done it right the first time. But I tried to escape the system. I tried to get the best of both worlds out of my own mentality, and it caught up with me. Well, John reminds us here to not believe every spirit that is out there, but test the spirits, he says, to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's a lot written about false prophets in the Bible. And the Bible doesn't deal real well with false prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 13. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign and wonder spoken of takes place and the prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods you've not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of the prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must rever. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him, hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, redeemed you from the land of slavery. This prophet foretold things that actually came true, but they weren't true compared to God's truth. They were tempting people to move away from the Lord. The devil is powerful. The devil does signs and wonders and miracles. And if you don't have a sense of discernment, you'll start to follow anything. Our weakness is so, you know, overwhelming, and we don't even realize it. It goes on to say in Deuteronomy 17 that prophets were put to death. A prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything that I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. Now, that's not going to happen here. Believe it or not, it does still happen in some Islamic countries. When you go against what they teach, your life is on the line. Here, we have freedom. Freedom that is great, and I'm thankful for. But a freedom that still needs truth so it could stand firm, especially during challenging times. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 24, 4-5 and verse 11. He said in the last days, there's going to be a ton of lies coming in his name. And he's even going to allow it to test the elect, to see if we have a foundation of living faith within us. You see, it's during that time you grow, even though it's painful. When you withstand attack and withstand lies and insults and all those kind of things, your faith is buoyed and you become a testimony to those beyond yourself. which is what the gospel wants to do. It doesn't want to just stay in you. It wants to go through you to impact lives around you. Paul, when he taught in Berea, Acts 17 and 11, the Bereans who really were hungry for God, it said they examined his teachings. I hope you examine our teachings. It would be crazy to say Pastor Mark said or Pastor Joe said without saying, what does the Bible say? Hopefully that's where it's coming from. We study long. But many do. And many don't teach God and his truth. The word test here is a metallurgist term, which means to determine the purity and value of the metal. And that takes fire and it takes refining to see if this metal is really what it's cracked up to be. The Word of God can take it. The Word of God in you can take it. Can you take it? Trusting in Christ in you. You see, there's two great commissions that are operating every day. And we don't often think about it this way because we got our discipleship brochure and we talk about what? The Great Commission, right? To go ye therefore and make disciples out of all creation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I command, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a great commission. That's what keeps the thing from becoming religion. I realize that I'm actively carrying the ministry of God to the lost and to those who know, who need encouragement. But there's another great commission going on every day. This one is demonically inspired. It's satanic words and philosophies that are aimed at renouncing the truth and announcing church and trying to produce chaos and confusion. And you're called and I'm called to test and see what is the energy behind the commission. Is it God? Or is it evil and evil spirits? You don't need to fall in love with the demonic world, but you better know it exists. That's why this Christian life can still be difficult and challenging. I've already won the race, but I got to get there. And during the point of that, he would love to attack me. He would love me to stumble. He would love me to cause some kind of major sin that can leave you walking out of here and saying, that guy was a phony for 30 years, and it just came out. I prayed 15 years ago when I read The Secret of the Vine by Bruce Wilkerson, a little book on John 15. God, help me to finish this thing with integrity until I die. And you know what? It's been harder now than it was when I started. Because I think Satan just keeps putting effort to try to get me to trip, to buy this temptation, to bury myself in discouragement. And I got to rebuke that in the name of Jesus and remind what I wrote down in my journal several moons ago. And pray with people who care about my heart and my mind. And you got to do that too, folks. It's not a pastor thing. You all have a sphere of influence where God has sovereignly placed you and you alone there to represent him. No one can do it for you. I can't. You can't do mine. I can't do yours. Commit it to God daily. Thank him for placing you in that job that you can't stand right now, but it's going to change. Because maybe he's got a purpose for you while you're there, before he moves you on. This energy sometimes can be very evil, and sometimes it can be just a little twist here and a little twist there. The words of the rapper Shay Lynn in his controversial song, False Teachers, he went after the prosperity gospel. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you because in it, he named names. And I mean, he went out there. And all the names that millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people in America and the world are listening to. Because I want to be prosperous too. Here's some of the words. It was the charge to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Don't be deceived by this funny biz. If you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God. Money is. Jesus is not a means to an end. The gospel is. He came to redeem us from sin, and that is the message forever I yell. If you're living your best life now, you're heading for hell. Turn off TBN. That channel is overrated. The pastors speak bogus statements, financially motivated. It's kind of like a pyramid scheme. Visualize heretics Christianizing the American dream. It's foul and deceitful. They're lying to people, teaching that Campbell squeezed through the eye of a needle. And his number one homie, his number one fan, John Piper, said, "My Shay, this is good stuff." That's probably the only thing they've agreed on. But to rightly test the spirits, which we're called to do, secondly, you need a standard of testing to test them by. It can't be like what I feel it is today, because that always changes then. I need to have something that can endure the test of time. It hit me first 39 years ago when I buried my father. I was a young believer, and the priest let me say a few words at the end of this funeral in the church, which was very unusual. And I'm praying, "God, what do I have to say? I don't know." And this is not going to be a friendly crowd. My uncle was, I swear to God, my uncle was, is that a wrong thing to say? If it is, forgive me. I testify in the name of Jesus. My uncle was in the front row mouthing F-bombs at me when I was speaking. "God, I'm shaken. My dad had confessed Christ the night before. So by the grace of God, I had peace of where he was in the midst of all this sadness. And the Lord led me to 1 Peter 2 and Isaiah 40, where it says, the grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Melvin, you need something to get you to forever now, right? I need something. You need something that will get you through the trials and tribulations. And not only does the word of God last forever, Hebrews says that this God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus, the living word, is consistently the same. The word of God will last forever, and it needs to, because everything is under attack. The spirit of the world bobs and weaves. It continually changes to meet the fancy of those who are blinded by the evil one. And John's plumb line of truth is duly exhibited and enunciated with a contrast. There's two contrasts here. Verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Very simply, he says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. And he says it again in 5 and 6. Those who listen to the word of God are of God. Those who do not listen to the word of God are not of God. It's very simply profound and profoundly simple. Theologians could write books on these verses, and the simplest of people could understand this by faith if they believe it and take it for what it says. Consider first the word acknowledge. Acknowledge isn't to tip my hat and say, "Yeah, it sounds pretty good to me." But the word acknowledge means to agree with the one who said it. It's kind of like I do in 1 John 1, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When I confess my sin, I'm telling God I believe that you're right and I'm wrong. And folks, that's probably the hardest part of confession, the humility to say I'm wrong. I can tell Debbie I'm sorry. It's harder to say I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Because that's where the rubber meets the road, and that's where transformation happens. We can say I'm sorry till we're blue into the face, and what happens? Pretty soon you say, ah, you're not sincere. You say that all the time. But will you forgive me? I was wrong. And my golly, all the pride wants to come in me and fight and fight and fight. God says, you want to fight? Keep fighting. I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. When I acknowledge here, I humbly submit to God and his word. Heck, if acknowledgement just mere confession, Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 5, James chapter 2, you know who acknowledged Jesus the best? The demons. They didn't bow to him. Scripture says they trembled. But they knew who he was. And it wasn't the time for the resurrection and crucifixion, so Jesus had to say, shut up. I don't need your profession right now. I got some work to do first. So never live on a, okay, I believe in the eternity of my God's salvation in my life, but I'm not going to live off a profession that's not consistent with my lifestyle. Yeah, I accepted Christ when I was blah, you fill in the blank. And there's little to no evidence that you're living for God right now. I think Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13, test the spirit to make sure you're there. Doesn't matter if you're in rebellion right now, indifference right now, wherever you're at right now. Sometimes in the midst of that, we still hold the security card. But if something happens, I'm good. Are you? God wants you to know you're good, but your security isn't in you, it's in him, in you. Does that make sense? It's the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that raised you and me from the dead, that raised Mary from the dead, that we have hope. Eric Alexander, great theologian in Great Britain, we're talking about acknowledgement. It says to say the same thing in agreement with what God says. And here the test is the incarnation, the wedding between deity and humanity. He that acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is from God. Why does he write that? Because the spirit of the day, the Gnostics, the Docetists, promoted the Jesus who did not come in the flesh. That's why I could sin in the flesh, because my flesh didn't matter. What matters is my spirit. So I can eat, drink, and be merry and go crazy, because this is all rubbish anyway. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's what the spirit of the world teaches, then and even now. That Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The Docetists says that when Jesus was baptized, then the Spirit of God fell on him and it was removed before he was crucified. No, it wasn't. He was fully man and fully God. It's a great mystery. But read Philippians chapter 2. And that's why every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Because he and only he was God in the flesh. If he wasn't, let me read from Hebrews chapter 2, 17 and 18. Look what we would be missing. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. It's broken, brother. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Are you afraid to die? God wants to break that fear in the name of Jesus. There are people who believe they're not going to die. They're so caught up in life and maybe their own position, their own power. This isn't going to hit me. Oh, baby, yes, it is. And you have no control over it. No control. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, listen, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And because of that, listen, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We have a relational God. He understands how I suffer. He understands my temptations. He's been through it all without sin. He couldn't have done that if he was just divine. He was fully man and fully divine at all times. And John says, if anybody speaks of Jesus that separates the two, they're wrong. Don't follow them. And the spirit of Antichrist, which is active in the world, verse 5, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. Do you ever wonder why the world seems to be running away from God? Or, and I didn't say spiritualism. There's a lot of spiritualism out there. Because if your identity is not in Christ, you're not going to hear. In fact, you're not even going to listen. This is all about identity here. If I'm in the world, I want the world stuff. If I'm in God, I need God's stuff. I need his word. I need a strengthened spirit. I need a game plan that tells me how to maneuver through this life and still have the hope when I die that this truly is victory, not defeat. The guy who probably cared for me the most when I was a brand new believer was my roommate and my boss with Youth for Christ, Roger Terabassi. I got a call from California on Tuesday. Some of you have been blessed by Becky's writings, and you can pray for Becky if she would. She's the chaplain of the U.S. House of Representatives right now. And Paul Ryan's trying to make that official. And she brings a very dynamic presence of love and power and God's word in her. But Roger, I get a call from him, and four stents and one stent laying right on his heart valve that was in a very difficult place. And we could laugh, we could cry, we could pray, and then we could lean into hope that does not disappoint, because whatever was to happen, you might be in good hands with Allstate, but he was in great hands with Jesus. And thank the Lord for us. God has kept him. He's probably preaching this afternoon. Crazy. And you know, when you read this thing, we are from God and whoever knows God listens to us, some people say, well, that's kind of arrogant. That's kind of arrogant. You ever had somebody tell you that? Don't let them tell you that because you are. Let them tell you that because you humbly in grace are confidence of God in you and his truth. The attitude of arrogance, who needs it? It turns off anybody. But the position of stability and security in an all-knowing and loving God who has written truth for you and me to live by with his help. That's how you will operate in a pluralistic society such as ours. It just takes a little bit of distortion. Someone says, did you put just a little bit of arsenic into a glass? That little bit will have a huge impact. But take a little more biblical. Just a little bit of twisting and perverting took Adam and Eve on a ride. And they had everything. Satan didn't come out and just blatantly lie. He perverted the scripture and hit them in their sweet spot, temptation. And they fell. And because of that, we've paid for it since. The spirit of verse 5 represents people that are hostile to God and relevant truth, and human philosophy is superior to Scripture and to God's Word. So it's important today to stand back and ask two questions. What voices are impacting your worldview the most? And how much do you spend in the study of God's Word? John 8:47 says, "Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." I've lost now my hearing aids and wax is building up. So if I smile at you when you told me something bad, it's not because I'm being indifferent. I probably didn't hear you until I get this thing fixed. But are you hearing God? To do that, you've got to spend time with Him. You've got to get to know His Word and be in His presence. Because if you're just being moved by everything else going on around you, you're going to be on a wild ride. Who you belong to impacts what you hear. And I tell you, my prayer for you guys and for me is 3 John chapter 2 to 4. It says, "Dear friends, dear beloved, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." That's my prayer for this congregation. They were walking in the power of God's Word. And by the grace of God, He's meeting our needs abundantly as we need to share with others, to bless Him, to provide for our own. And as long as I can walk in good health will glorify God to the end. Verse 4 gives us the source of our teaching, and I'll wrap the thing up. "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." 1 John 2:27 said the Holy Spirit is our primary teacher, and He indwells everybody who names the name of Jesus. We talked about it then. It doesn't mean you don't have other teachers in your life, but I have Him there always to lean on, to call on, to bring the remembrance, the Word of God. This verse oftentimes I think is used kind of sloppily. "Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world, so I can take on anything and anybody." Well, maybe you can in the name of God. But that's not the context here. The context here is the Spirit of God in you will help you to discern truth versus falsehood and lies. When you don't know what to do, you call on Him. When you're listening to something that doesn't sound right, you call on Him. And greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world and the belief and system of the world. The Holy Spirit who loves you will lead you in sound doctrine as you listen, trust, and obey. And you can do it without the fear of lies and temptations that pervade this world. He's an overcomer. Just like Jesus says in John 16 and 33, "In this world, you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." He didn't sugarcoat it, thank God. He's not surprised when something happens. We shouldn't be either. I don't have to like it. But Jesus, you said this would happen. "But my strength is Christ in me." One pastor wrote, "Do not take credit for your listening ear, your confessing heart, and your correct view of Christ. Give glory to God and credit to the Spirit within you. And remind yourself when tempted, threatened to be deceived, discouraged, or anxious, or afraid, that a great God lives within you." And one final story. This canine officer in Germany, he was walking around the neighborhood and he had this fabulous, gigantic German shepherd. They said that his head was enormous. It was hard to miss him when he walked around the neighborhood. The earth shook like T-Rex and should have been in Jurassic Park, is what the guy says. And he says, I was talking one day with this man and asked him about the German Shepherd. I asked him about the different commands for the dog, and he said the dog only knows German. The guy thought that was kind of funny and said, I suppose you're going to tell me French poodles only know French. What do you mean all he knows is German? And he went on to explain this. They train the dogs with commands in German because in a confrontation where there's a lot of noise and words that are being shouted, the dog is trained to only hear the German command. So if you're ever around a German Shepherd, don't say Angriffen, because that means attack. The Shepherd knows the voice and responds. Do you know the voice? So you can respond. Most important question of the day, maybe of your life. And if you do, thank him quietly in prayer right now. And if you don't, I invite you to want to know God today, the one who knows you fully. Take a minute and pray, and then I'll close. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day, and I'm just grateful for your word today, and I'm thankful for your truth, and I thank you for your care, your loving desire to protect us from evil, from temptation, to keep us on track when we tend to move in our own direction. Help us to repent against any rebellion within, any darkness within that we're holding back from you, and you already know. So help us to agree with you today where we're wrong and you're right. Help us to praise you for the presence of the living God who lives within us and loves us and cares for us. Help us to discern right from wrong, evil from truth. Not with arrogance, but with great humility and thanksgiving for your desire to equip us, to honor you, to love you, and to serve you with the everlasting love you give us. Speak to each of our hearts today as need to be spoken, and thank you for your desire for relationship with each of us here in the sound of my voice. Regardless of who we are, what we've done, where we come from, it doesn't matter. You're no respecter of person apart from you so love the world that you gave Jesus for us. Fill us with your spirit as we leave this place, I pray. If we're in question, help us to find answers, even today. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Let's meditate this song. It's called How Deep the Father Loves Us.